You can, Don.
I'm sorry. I just can't get away from this. So, sorry. No, I shouldn't be sorry. I'm always sorry, but, you know. Pardon me?
Canadian.
Yeah, Canadian. So I was very fortunate to be able to attend the seminar for the last 2 days as well. There was so much information. It was so good. But the one thing that really spoke to me, and then this morning in worship spoke to me again. So how we are designed when we have a baby or we hold a baby, doesn't have to be our baby, we are designed to regulate. And so when that baby's in the crib and they're crying and they're, you know, maybe they're old enough that they've stood up and they've got their jaw clenched and, you know, they are in like, I need someone, I need something. When we go and pick that baby up and we're peaceful and we hold that baby to us, the baby literally is designed to regulate to our heartbeat. So when their heartbeat has been just, when they come to us and we hold them, it regulates to the 50 beats. And so like they said in that, they said, so when you in the middle of the night have got up how many ever times and you are thinking, oh, like, are you serious, baby? And you maybe you're looking at your spouse thinking, and he's snoring. And what does the baby do? Cries more because we're not peaceful. So as we were worshiping, I thought, you know, that's how we're all designed. When we're crying or we're in a situation that there's a storm, that Jesus wants us to come to him. And when we come to him, whether that's in worship or the word or sitting at his feet, we regulate to his heartbeat. And only the peace that he can give comes to us. And so I just thought, you know, we are so uniquely made, right from when you're that little baby, right to now when we're adults, that sometimes when we get in that storm and as I spoke to someone this morning, you know, where our eyes go, where our attention goes. You know, Colin and I used to say rodeo terms, you know, if you're riding the bull or the bucking horse or whatever, if your eyes look over here instead of keeping in the middle, you're going to buck off. And that's the same in life when we look at that storm, when we look at everything except for what God says and what his promises are. We end up down in the gutter. And so, anyways, I thought it was cool that we're designed to regulate. And, yeah, so praise the Lord. Hopefully that is for someone or help someone today or during the week.
And he'll regulate you. God is good. Here's a sermon. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who is the fairest of them all? I don't know what you think of when you look in the mirror. Some of you might have some amazing thoughts, and some of you may have some not so good thoughts. But the sermon today is not about Snow White. My granddaughter said, why do you want to know something about Snow White? Because I'm going to preach about Snow White. Why don't you preach about Jesus? Well, there is an analogy, my friends. You see, what happened here with this lady who asked this question to the mirror. Remember, this is the queen, and she's asking this question because she is not a good person. Because the mirror answer says, who's the fairest of all? It's not you. It is Snow White. And then she propelled out to destroy Snow White because she was jealous. My friends, I have been preaching for the last few Sundays, or many Sundays, about the harden of hearts. And it comes out of Isaiah 6 where God sets Isaiah apart to go and preach or share with his word. And he's going to people with hardened hearts. And last few Sundays, I talked about forgiveness and peace. But today I want to talk about the things that harden your hearts because of jealousy. How many heard of jealousy? How many has ever had jealousy? Either you've been the object of it or you've had it in your heart. I suspect both. And it's such a thing that often we don't recognize it. We can see it in others, but we can't see it in ourselves. The Bible is full of stories of people who are jealous. It starts out with Cain and Abel. Cain is jealous of Abel because God's favor is on Abel, because Abel paid the price. Cain didn't pay the price, so he's jealous and ends up killing his brother. Joseph, of course, his brothers are jealous of Joseph and end up selling him into slavery. God turns it out for good, and Joseph ends up rescuing his brothers, and there's reconciliation, but it all started with jealousy. In the New Testament, we see the Pharisees, and Jesus uses the same scriptures in Isaiah 6 to talk about the Pharisees who have hardened hearts. Why do they have hardened hearts? Because they were jealous. They saw Jesus having crowds and favor, and the sinners, they loved him. The Pharisees had dead and boring sermons, and they fell asleep, and people didn't want to listen to them. And there was Jesus, and they thousands of people came to listen to him. And then he had miracles, signs, and wonders, and he even did it on the Sabbath. They want to kill him, and they did kill him. It was out of a jealousy. In the modern day world, you see it carried out today. You see it carried out in the Second World War. In my own interpretation of why did Hitler want to kill the Jews? It had no military purpose whatsoever. Why do you hate them so much? I believe in my understanding of history that they were jealous of the Jews who had the favor of God on them, and they multiplied, and they were financially amazing people who had control of industries and money, and they still are today. But there was a jealousy, and with that jealousy came a hatred. Your heart is the wellspring of life, and you need to protect it. And I want to tell you the story today, and it comes out of 1 Samuel 18. It's another story of the Bible of jealousy. And I want to use it to apply to us today. Samuel 18, verse 1. Is that where it starts? After David had finished talking with Saul. I'm going to read it down to there, and then we can read it together. How's that? After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And there it goes. Jonathan, let's read it together. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with trumpets and lyres. As they danced, they sang. Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his own house while David was playing the lyre. And one more. As he usually did, Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. So David is a shepherd living in the backside of the hills, looking after sheep. And Saul, the king, has displeased God because Saul is a bit insecure. How many knows that Saul is a little bit insecure? You know, when he was called, becoming king, he was hiding behind the luggage. They had to look for him. He was insecure. And the reason he disobeyed God is because he's more interested in the favor of people than he is in obeying God. And so God is going to take his kingdom from him, and he sends Samuel to anoint David when he's just a teenager. And the opportunity came one day when David is coming to the front where the Israeli army is facing the Philistinian army, and there's Goliath. And Goliath is saying, come and fight me, and somebody who comes and dares to fight me, we can settle this war just between the two of us. And David says, send me. And so he goes, and he kills Goliath, and now he's a hero. And now he's in line to marry Saul's daughter. And things are going really great for David. But there is a song. And the song goes like this. Saul killed the thousands. Praise God, Saul thinks. They're singing about me. They're honoring me. But then he hears the second song. The second song is, But David, he kills 10,000. Wow. They like him more than me. All hands, your sermon is not too bad. But your son. Now that's a good preacher. You see, if I'm insecure, I'll come to Holly and says, you know, that Paul, I don't know about him. He gets crazy kids. I mean, they don't discipline those kids. I don't know about that home. I'm not really sure he should be a pastor. I mean, I don't know. But what do you think? How many has ever engaged in that kind of conversations? That kind of gossip? You see, David was suddenly a competition to Saul. But you know, David never actually ever wanted to take the throne. Like, there wasn't a literally competition, but Saul interpreted it as a competition. How many knows lots of times we interpret things as they are a threat to us, when in reality, they are not. And so in his anger, in his jealousy, he takes a spear. Why does he take a spear? Because there's a spirit, an evil spirit comes on him. And he takes the spear and he goes, pow! And I can just see the spear vibrating beside David's face by the sheer power of this spear. And David is standing there, not knowing what happened to him, because this man called Saul was supposed to be his mentor, his spiritual sort of father, and suddenly he turns against him. Everything that he thought was safe and secure was no longer safe and secure. There are people who have been jealous of you and may throw things at you. But you see, we may be Saul some days, and we may be David some days. Someday it may be us who throw the spear, and it may be us who duck. Now here is, what do we do with it? What do we do with jealousy against us? Or what do we do with jealousy in us? How many don't like it? I can tell you, one day, I was just a new pastor, and there was a new church that started up, and it was a bit of a split. And there was, the pastor came from that church every Tuesday morning, and he came in to my office, and he said, Hans, I just want to let you know what happened on Sunday. Wow, the presence of God showed up. People got saved. People got touched. And I stood here. Nothing happened in my Sunday. We barely had 35 people in church. I thought, you jerk, telling me that. He didn't mean any mean about it. He was just a pastor who wanted to share what happened. But I tell you, Tuesday after Tuesday, he came and I could see him coming, walking towards the church. And I thought, oh, God, there we go again. And every day, every Tuesday, when he left, I went to the altar and said, Jesus, I don't want this in my heart. You know, it says in Romans chapter 1 that God will give you over to the sinfulness of your heart. How many have read that? If you allow yourself to meditate on that jealousy and hatred, God will say, if that's where you want to go, I'm going to let you go there until you experience the fullness of what you're just sowing. You reap it. So I know in my spirit that I can't allow that. I can't allow that jealousy. Do you know what the jealousy for me comes off the most? When I'm around other pastors. I don't know why that is, but that's that competitive spirit that comes. I got X number of people in my church. Shut up. But you know where that jealousy comes from? Insecurity. It comes from insecurity. So here it is. I have a choice to make. David had a choice to make. He could take the spear that was now sitting beside his face, and he could turn it around, and he could throw it back. How many has ever done that? How many has ever wanted to do that? I think we all have at some point. The problem with doing that is what? That when you begin to throw the spears back, you become no better than the one who threw it in the first place. So how do I do this? And if you read the story of David, Saul pursues his life. At least 6 times he's there to kill him and trap him. But what does David do? And this is one of the keys to overcome jealousy or being the object of jealousy. He never once takes the spear and throws it back. Never once. When it comes against you, my friends, one of the keys to be free of this, don't ever take that spear and return it. Overcome evil with it? Good. My friends, the best thing you can do to people who are jealous of you or putting in on you is to bless them. And if you have a jealousy towards somebody, bless them also. When I had this jealousy towards this other pastor, I said, let's have a prayer meeting together. And we began to pray together. We began to become friends. He was no longer a threat to me. We were just partners in the kingdom. Amen. Don't throw it back. David never did. In all the opportunities he had to kill Saul, he never took the opportunity. My friends, when you have opportunities to retaliate, don't take it. Remember, turn the other cheek. But here comes another thing that God did in David's life to help him overcome jealousy. To be the object of jealousy. How many knows it can be difficult to be the object of jealousy as well? So this is what he did. He sent Jonathan. Who's Jonathan? Jonathan, my friends, is Saul's son. When you are king in that old days, Denmark is a kingdom, and we have a queen now, and the next in line is their child. So Jonathan is next in line to become king. When Saul dies, Jonathan becomes king. This is automatic. That's how it is. So Jonathan is a man who walks knowing that he is actually in line to become a king. But there, my friends, in the beginning of that chapter, we see a friendship between David and Jonathan. And what does Jonathan do? He takes his robe off. He takes his belt off. He takes his sword off. And he puts it on David. Do you know what he's doing? And it's very symbolic, but this is what he's doing. He says, I know that I'm in line to be the king, but I know that God has called you to be the king. And I'm now going to bestow that call and identity upon you. I'm taking off my robe, and I'm going to put it on you. Do you know that when you are in the midst of jealousy, God will send people, and he will send you to determine your identity, to call it out. God sent a Jonathan to call out David's identity. And you know, I believe that this is one of the reasons that David never retaliated. Because he was able to walk in identity and destiny that God had for him. And the only way he did that was not only because Samuel anointed him, but also because there was a Jonathan who actually saw what God saw. Now let's fast forward to the New Testament. What about Jesus? In Isaiah 61, it says, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty. Instead of ashes, the oil of joy, instead of mourning, and a garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. This is about Jesus. How many believe this is about Jesus? What does Jesus do? He takes your ashes. Mirror, mirror, who is the fairest of all? What do you see, mirror? And for some of you, my friends, you see ashes. For some of you, you see a brokenness. But Jesus says, I take your ashes. And I'll crown you with his beauty. Jesus takes your filth, my filth, my shame. And he takes off the cloak. And he cloaks me with his righteousness, with his beauty. Excuse me, who is entitled to call you into your identity and destiny? Isn't that the creator of the universe and who created you? My friends, if you want to overcome jealousy, if you want to overcome those who are jealous at you, let Jesus determine who you are. Let Jesus determine who you are. It says in Galatians 6, do not compare yourself to others, but carry your own burden. How many knows that there's always somebody who's better than you? I'm somebody who's more beautiful than you. I can stand in that mirror and I can go, whew, and I can hold in my stomach for maybe a minute at the most. But I don't have to look far to find that somebody who's better shape, better looking, younger looking than me. There's always somebody who can preach better. There's always somebody who can do something, whatever it is you aspire to, better than you. But he says, don't go there, because that's not the race I called you to. You are perfectly and wonderfully made in my image. There is no one like you. You are uniquely you, my friends. Do you know what this says? Accept your greatness. There is no other Holly in the whole universe. Her fingerprints, her eyes, they all unique. In the 7 billion people there is no one like Holly. And she has been uniquely gifted. There are things in Holly that God has given her that we need in the kingdom. But the moment I compare myself, I walk in security. And then let the enemy steal the confidence that he has given me. You see, if I walk in a confidence of who I am in Christ, it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter that somebody's better than me. I'm not called to be somebody else. I'm not called to be a model. I'm not called to be the most muscular man. I'm not called to be the best preacher in the world. I'm just called to be obedient to what God has given me. And with that, I can look in the mirror and say, thank you, Jesus. I'm a child of God. You dwell in me. You have actually chosen me to be a dwelling place of your presence. In me is Christ, the hope of glory. I am a vessel of God. And he has cleansed me and made me whole, not by my own works or my goodness, but by his grace. Hallelujah. The jealousy is the spirit of the enemy that wants to take your joy and your confidence. But God says, I have called you, and I called you out of your wilderness. And I see your identity, and I see your destiny. And sometimes, my friends, sometimes you need a Jonathan in your life. How many believe we need a Jonathan to one another? We need to be those who sees what God is doing in you and call it out. So this morning, I honored Bill. Because I want to call out the best that I see in Bill. Because that's what God sees, Bill. But you know what happens when you start honoring people? People sit in the pew and says, what about me? Why didn't anybody ever notice me? Do you know how I know that we have such jealousy in our hearts? The moment we can rejoice with somebody else. The moment we can come alongside and says, man, I am so blessed. The Holly is the best looking woman in the world. No, I was kidding. Do you know what I mean? If we can come alongside of people and rejoice with them, there's a sense of security. The moment I don't accept what I have, but always want what somebody else has, there's a sense of jealousy. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I just want to tell you we all suffer from it. And the best thing is to be aware of it when it happens. And says, Lord, I don't want that. And if there's somebody in your life that you're jealous of, begin to bless them. Lift them up. Pray for them. Come alongside of them. Amen. Jesus in Philippians 2 came and became human. I think I have it down there. Philippians 2. I'm going to end it with that scripture, promise. In relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why did he humble himself? So that we could be lifted up. Amen. Let us stand.